So our scripture this morning is the story that Tom was just talking about, the woman at the well and Jesus at the well. I'm only going to read the first several verses from verse 3 through 17 of chapter 4. The reading for the day goes on to 42, which I'm glad to have you read, but since I realize I'm not going to be talking much about the rest of it, I thought I would spare you that. So beginning at verse 3. He left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. And it was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks, drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing forth forever." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Here ends our reading from Scripture. May it be a word for the church. And now would you join me in prayer, please? Holy God, we ask your presence here today to fill us with your word and with your spirit, to guide us and to make us new. Amen. So Jesus, just prior to where we are now, had spent Passover in Jerusalem. And then he had gone down into the Jordan where John the Baptist was. It's now summertime. They're near springs in the Dead Sea area, those springs that would continue to flow water even in the dry season. And down there, Jesus catches the attention of the Pharisees. They hear that Jesus' disciples are actually baptizing more people than John, and that stirs them up a bit. And so Jesus leaves Judea and heads back to the Galilee. And to go to the Galilee, he has to go through Samaria. Now, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. They both thought they had the true religion. Their problems go way back in history. Samaritans, way early on, built a temple on Mount Gerizim, which is right near where this well is. And Jews said the temple should be in Jerusalem. And then it got worse because when the Jews were taken into exile, the Samaritans stayed. And by the time the Jews came back, they felt that the people who had stayed there, the Samaritans, had polluted the religion. So they didn't get along. They avoided each other. But as in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus dismisses these old divides. He crosses old walls. He breaks down old fences, and he heads right through the heart of Samaria. So here's the situation. It's summer in the desert. Everything is parched. The temperatures are at least in the mid-80s. It hasn't rained in several months, and the sun burns down in a cloudless sky. Jesus, as he walks, sees his feet kicking up the dust. And it's high noon, the sixth hour, the very middle of the day. Now, we don't know why Jesus is traveling at this hour. You know the sayings about only fools and Englishmen in the noonday sun. But there he is, traveling at high noon. It's hard to understand, but it's easy to understand that he's exhausted and that he simply would sit down, tired and thirsty, at a well that he came to. Now, if you've ever been in the desert at high noon in the summer, you would know how welcome that well would be. Water. You can't live without it very long, especially in those conditions. It is literally the stuff of life. This deep well that Jesus had come to, this deep well had stood in that desert since the time of Jacob and even before that. And it's still there today, providing refreshment. It never goes dry. It was there for Jesus. It was there for Jacob. I've even drank from that well. We don't know why Jesus was traveling at this hour and in these conditions. We don't know why there's a woman at the well, but she is. There in the middle of this blistering heat, they meet at the ancient well, the well of Jacob, the water of life. And Jesus asks the woman for a drink of water. More barriers he ignores. She's a Samaritan and a woman. And on both counts, Jesus had no business asking her for water. And she's shocked. She brings up the old divides. You know, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, she says. And you, people, say that Jerusalem is the place of worship. We're different. We don't talk to each other. We don't ask each other for things. And then a back and forth begins between them. If you knew the gift of God, he would have given you living water. Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become a spring of water gushing up forever. The woman answers, still missing the full meaning of his words, actually, sure, sir, give me that water so that I may never be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She didn't like being out there in the middle of the day either. But Jesus is talking, of course, about a different kind of water. And of course, the woman will need the well water again. Jesus will need to drink water again, and so will we need to keep drinking water. Jesus isn't saying that you won't ever need to drink water. He's talking about something else, something different. Life-giving water, a force that can spring up within, a life-giving force that can spring up within us. The water of life that quenches our parched inner selves, dry like that sponge. Jesus knows that well water is essential, but it only satisfies our bodies. It doesn't satisfy that inner thirst. It doesn't satisfy the deep longing of our spirit. It doesn't refresh that dried up stuff inside of us. And Jesus knows that every day for us is a walk in the heat of the desert sun. Jesus knows that we are thirsty deep inside. Jesus knows that no amount of well water, no amount of well water will slake that inner dryness. And Jesus knows that we want to be refreshed, made new, made whole, satiated, our thirst quenched. There's a great movie, I'm sure that most of you have seen it, O Brother, Where Art Thou? And in the movie, three escaped convicts in the 1930s in the South are the main characters. And the whole film is filmed in this kind of sepia tones that set a dust bowl image of the 1930s. And Everett McGill is the smooth-tongued ringleader. And he's escaped, you'll recall, with Pete and Delmar, and they're only with him because they're all chained together and he needs them to escape. And Everett has convinced them that if they escape with him, he will share a $1.2 million treasure that he has buried. Of course, Everett, as you may remember, has only a passing acquaintance with the truth. He actually is in jail for having pretended to be a lawyer, and he wants to get out of jail because his wife, who is sick of his slick and crazy business, is ready to marry another man, and he is ready to go and reclaim his bride. That's his whole idea. So Everett escapes, heading off to find his wife, telling them that they're after a treasure, and at a certain point, things aren't going very well. The vehicle has broken down. They are a long way from the supposed treasure, and the treasure, as it turns out, will be underwater in a few days because there's a hydroelectric dam that is going to start damming the water within a couple of days, and it's going to be all flooded out. And so here we are, we have the three men, they're in the woods. And they're trying to figure out what to do next, to figure out their next scheme, looking for their own versions of a well in the desert. And suddenly, there is a broken down, ornate, old iron, wrought iron fence and gate. And then some standing, some lying down in the leaves, we see gravestones. It's a kind of an illogical scene, the kind of thing you might have in a dream, in the middle of the woods, a wrought iron fence and tumbling gravestones. And then it gets more surreal even, quietly at first, and then they hear the choir. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, who shall wear the robe and crown? O Lord, show me the way. My dryness in the desert has always been wanting to be able to sing that. But then through the sepia-colored forest, we actually begin to see the singers filtering through, all dressed in pure white, all moving in one direction. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. And the three convicts are drawn to follow the singers along. And Everett scoffs at the ceremony. He says, I have no faith in religion. But Delmar is captivated. He moves almost as if he's drawn there by a magnet into the river. And the minister lowers him under and brings him up, and Delmar is baptized. And Pete looks on incredulously and says something close. I can't say exactly what he said, but something close. I'll be a son of a gun. Delmar's been saved. And indeed, Delmar has. He comes out of the water shouting, I am redeemed. The preacher done washed away all my sins and transgressions. It's the straight and narrow for me from here on out. And heaven everlasting is my reward. And the preacher done said all my sins, by the way, had been washed away, including the Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo. Now, Everett, who isn't buying any of this, reminds Delmar, you know, I thought you said you were innocent of those charges, knocking over the Piggly Wiggly in Yazoo. And Delmar has that wild-eyed look of a kid who's just got his hands caught in the cookie jar, that blank, oh boy, what am I going to say now look. Most of us have seen, and some of us have had it. Oh boy. But then he realizes that his whole world has changed, and he says triumphantly, well, I was lying. The preacher said that sin's been washed away too. Neither God nor man has anything on me now. Come on, boys, the water is fine. And like the others, Delmar was looking for a well in the desert, in this case buried money, but instead he finds living water, the source of life. It won't run out like the money, even if they could find it. And a short time later, Delmar is trying to explain the wonderful change in his situation. He says, the preacher said it absolved us of all of our sin. But still the realist, Everett McGill, says, maybe in the sight of the Lord, but the state of Mississippi is a little more hard-nosed than that, Delmar. Well, Everett McGill may be a realist, but it turns out that Delmar was actually truly transformed. The living water made him a new person. In the rest of the movie, Delmar is now a man more comfortable with honesty than with dishonesty. In one scene, he steals a pie. And then you see him sneaking back around to the window to lay a dollar bill on the farmhouse window to pay for the pie. And in another scene, he becomes convinced that his friend Pete has been turned into a frog. And he carries Pete around in a box, protecting him forever, trying to hope that he will be turned back into Pete from the fog. And later, in probably the most poignant scene of the movie, their black friend is grabbed by the Ku Klux Klan, and Delmar doesn't hesitate to rush in to try to save him in the face of great odds. Delmar was transformed by living water. He was no longer dry and brittle, no longer lost inside. Something else was bubbling up inside of him. And think of this. Delmar was given living water, not because he deserved it, which he surely didn't, but simply because he asked for it. And it was only after he asked for it and was given it that he became a better man who would deserve it. Life is a funny thing. Sometimes we chase after false things. Everett and Delmar and Pete chased after happiness through a life of crime and dishonesty and dreams of buried treasure. And mostly you and I know that those things don't work. Mostly you and I aren't traveling a life of crime and looking for buried treasure. But the well water is a different thing. The well water, that well, Jacob's well, out there in the middle of the desert at high noon, that's a good thing. It's necessary for life. It's not something that we should just brush away. Well water is one of those important things like food and making ends meet and living an upstanding life that we should all do, every one of us. Like the woman at the well, we need plain water. Jesus even needs it. Everybody needs it. But the truth is that none of those things, as good and important as they are, those things that we know are important in our lives, none of them is the living water. The water that bubbles within a renewed spirit. The water that moistens and refreshes the soul. The spring of water that gushes up forever inside of us, the water that makes us new and makes us into whole people. This living water awaits. We must Simply ask for it. That's it. Ask for it, and it will be given. Amen.